You and I, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2 this morning. A few days before Christmas, two men in Florida decided to go sailing. And while their wives went Christmas shopping, and while the men went out sailing, a terrible storm arose, and they had great difficulty keeping the boat under control. And as they maneuvered their way back to land, they were grounded on a sandbar. And so both men jumped over and had to push with all their might, trying to get the boat into deep water. And as they were doing this, the wind was blowing terribly. The waves were rushing upon them, and they were soaking wet, knee-deep in mud. And one of the guys looked at his buddy and said, "You know, it sure beats Christmas shopping." Let's stand together this morning, and we'll read the Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I would have to say I wholeheartedly agree that I'd much rather be knee-deep in mud, soaking wet, than Christmas shopping. That's why God invented Amazon, right? Hey, there you go. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And I don't believe we can read this story too often. I'll just, spoiler alert, we're going to read it today. We're going to read the Christmas story today, and we're going to read it on Tuesday night as well. And I hope you'll read it on Wednesday morning with your family, but it's an account that's ought to bring wonder to us. And just to see, as we looked at last week, the great plan that God put in place years before, and it came to pass. Years before that, the Lord had already set in the heart of a worldly ruler to set aside a census, a taxation. And then by the time it got to Palestine, to where Caesar Augustus decreed, it had already been set in motion years before, God's plan to bring the Christ into the world. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." This wasn't coincidence. It was the plan of God. It tells us in verse 2, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. "And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city, just as the Lord had planned. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of Bethlehem, which is under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, just as God said he would be, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, in the city called Bethlehem." Micah the prophet in Micah chapter 5, 700 years before, said that it would be Bethlehem, where the house of bread is what Bethlehem means. And it would be in Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the bread of life would come into the world. It's not a coincidence. These aren't coincidences. This was the plan of God. Verse 5 says, the reason that they went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, hold on. We understand that was the angel's number one duty, right? They were to praise God. Do you understand that we're not angels, we're not those type of, but one of our primary responsibilities as a child of God is to worship and to serve the Creator. But here, the angels show us that they do what they were created to do. Mankind, we were the ones that rebelled against a loving Heavenly Father who created us for His glory. But the angels, it says, doing what they were created to do, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. It ought to cause us, when the Lord reveals something in our heart or through His word, it ought to cause us to respond just like the shepherds did. We ought to look into this. We ought to check into that. The Bible says, and they didn't just decide, you know what, when the weather's good or when I feel like it or when this or that. The Bible says they dropped what they were doing. Do you realize this first Christmas night that there was a flock of sheep just wandering aimlessly on the hillside because the shepherds were gone? It doesn't say they waited for the next shift to come in and take their place. It doesn't say they waited until morning. It doesn't say they waited. It says they came with haste. All other things are cast aside when the Spirit of God speaks to the heart of man. That's the picture that it gives us. The primary importance of all we do all here and in our personal Bible reading is when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, guess what? We respond the way the shepherds did, with haste, the Bible says. They came with haste, and guess what they found? They found just what the angels said that they would find. They found Mary and Joseph. And guess what? The babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, they couldn't help it, the saying which was told them concerning this child. Wonderful account. May we never get tired of it. May the words as we read and as we share them be more and more meaningful every time. We ought never to just hurry and hustle over the words of the Bible to get to a word that means more to us. To get to a part that means more to us. May we examine carefully the words of Scripture. This morning, as we continue this series, The Greatest Gift, I want to look at a phrase at the end of chapter number 7, which I think permeates our society and even Baptist churches, even Bible preaching churches. In chapter number 7 is that thought, no room. No room. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Be with the preaching of your word. Help us to key in, tune in. There's a lot going on, I understand that, with preparations for the season, family coming in, and it's a wonderful time to celebrate together, I understand that. But for these few moments, may we gather and calm our minds and our hearts and our checklists and all those different things going through our minds and have a moment of reflection and examination and fellowship around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. It was the fall of 1775. The manager of one of Baltimore's largest hotels refused lodging to a man dressed as a dirty old farmer, he described him. The manager thought that his lowly appearance would discredit his inn. The man left and found a room in another place. Shortly thereafter, the manager discovered that the man he had refused lodging was none other than Thomas Jefferson, who was then the Vice President of the United States. Immediately, the manager of this hotel sent a note to Mr. Jefferson and invited him to return as his guest. And Mr. Jefferson replied by instructing the messenger, "Tell him I have already engaged a room. I value his good intentions highly. But," he said, "if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, he has none for the Vice President of the United States." In our text this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, we find that there was no room for him in the inn. And more than 2,000 years later, not much has changed. There are no vacancy signs hanging on hearts all over this world today. Hearts and homes, because there truly is no room for Jesus. And while the most significant event since creation took place, do we understand that? When we read Luke chapter 2, it's not a fancy greeting card. It's not something that we teach our kids at Christian school. I grew up in Christian school most of my life. I memorized this every year probably when I was in Christian school. We memorized Luke 2, 1 through 21, I think. And it's not just something that we teach our kids. It's like John 3:16. It's not just a verse that we teach our kids to memorize. Do we understand this morning that in Luke chapter 2, this is the most significant event in all of history? Do we understand that? Before the cross. Do we understand that? This was the most significant event in all of history. I hope we never rush through the time and the the focus on this story this year. And while this significant event was taking place, the citizens of Bethlehem just continued with business as usual. They either had no room, no time, no interest for the only one that they needed the most. And this pattern has continued down throughout history right into our present day. Christmas has become anything but a celebration of Jesus. Merchants commercialize Christmas, making it either the most lucrative or impoverishing holiday, depending on which side of the checkout stand you're on. Our world rejects the true meaning of Christmas, even insisting on the more politically correct greetings like Happy Holidays and things like that. It's Christmas. It's all about Christ. As Christians, though, we're not exempt. We often forget the true reason for Christmas. I read a quote a few weeks ago. It said, "It's a tragedy when the world has no room for Jesus, but it's an even greater tragedy when Christians don't put him first." But unfortunately, it's not just on this one day, on Christmas, that we leave no room for Christ. If we're not careful, all year long we can ignore the one that we need the most. We crowd him out of our schedules. We make no room for him in our busy lives. And why do we do that? Well, it could be for the same reason that the innkeeper said that there was no room. There are some symptoms of a no-vacancy spirit or a no-room spirit. And the first one is an unrecognized need. We fail to realize just how much we need Jesus. Think back to the first person who said no room. We know the story. We read it just now. Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem for the census. And as they arrive, most likely they search for a place to stay. Unfortunately, the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. Little did he realize it. I don't believe he realized it. But this shrewd, business-minded innkeeper was missing more than an opportunity to show kindness. He was turning away the Savior of the world. And we too easily think of making room for Christ in our lives as something like squeezing God into our schedules. We might call that patronizing God and trying to fit Him in to our life. And then we would pat ourselves on the back and say, as we squeeze God into the empty spots in our schedule, we bravo for me for doing that. If we miss church, if we crowd out personal time with God out of our schedules, we don't really realize what we're missing. And I understand that people are busy, but I've heard long ago, and it stuck with me for a long time, is that you do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. I've read books on leadership and pastoring and all of these different things, and whether it's a Christian author or a secular author on these topics of leadership, both will agree what gets scheduled gets done. And oftentimes, though, we have no room in our schedule for the Savior. We don't realize what we're missing. We just figure we'll do it next time, if next time is more convenient. Listen to this, though. We often fail to recognize the fact that it is not God who needs fulfillment by being part of our lives. You understand that? It's not God who needs fulfillment by being part of our lives. It's us. And it's not that we just need a religion in our lives. It's not that just that we need some place to be from Sunday mornings from 10 till noon or whenever. It's not just that we need things to fill our schedule with. We must understand from the day we were saved, when we understood how desperately we needed Christ as Savior, we understood that because of our sins that I would go straight to a devil's hell. And in that day I realized that without Christ I was on my way to eternal separation from God. And understanding that day how desperately I need Jesus Christ, it doesn't end there, ladies and gentlemen. Every day of our lives, from the day that we're born to the day that we're saved and on through to eternity, we must understand just how desperately we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We desperately need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 reminds us that He hath redeemed us. We need Him first of all, as I just mentioned. We need Him as Savior. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and that's me. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some may would even dare to die." Verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were pretty good people, or not doing too bad on my own, or had a good moral compass." No, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One Scottish clergyman said, "God hath long contended with the stubborn world and thrown down many a blessing upon them." He said, "And when all his other gifts could not prevail, he at last made a gift of himself." We desperately needed the Lord as Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that is your desperate need today, is to know Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Not only do we need Him as Savior, and praise God, I'm so thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for the day that God sent His Son, robed in human flesh, to live a perfectly sinless life and one day die for our sins. We talked about in Sunday school this morning how that we must not ever separate the cradle or the manger from the cross, from the day that Jesus died for our sins, because that's why He came. There are many reasons, many wonderful things He did for us, many examples that He left for us. His teachings we find in His Word are truly life-changing. But the reason that He came was that He might lay down His life for our sins. We need Him desperately as Savior. And then once we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have to understand that we need Him desperately as Lord of our life. As Lord of our life. When we reject or ignore Christ, we're excluding the One who came to show us the love of the Father. The One who came to fill the emptiness in our lives with purpose and meaning. But often in our quest for happiness, we crowd our lives with that which is of little or no significance. Materialism often is the culprit. One department store advertised, "Make this Christmas one you'll not soon forget. Charge everything." Even though many Americans are feeling the weight of the economy and finances, we still are a materialistically minded society. Whether we have money or we don't, we believe things will make us happy. We pursue things, and life becomes a constant race to accumulate more. Materialism is a problem because it crowds out Christ. We have no room. We become so obsessed with working and hoarding and protecting and saving that we don't have time to worship or serve others. We miss the significance of Christ. The truth is, we can't underestimate our need for Christ. We desperately need Him. We need Him more than any other relationship. We need Him more than we need any other promotion or raise or recognition or achievement or job or anything. And we understand those are all wonderful blessings from God, but Christ must be the center of our lives, not for His sake. We need Him for our sakes. If we were to look back at the stable in Bethlehem, or back to Bethlehem and stand at the door of the inn where Mary and Joseph were seeking a place to stay, I think we might argue with the innkeeper. "Don't you know who this is? You're making the mistake of your life, bunny." We might say, "You could be the one to provide a room for the Savior." It's easy to look back some 2,000 years later and see the innkeeper's mistake, but it's even easier to repeat it. It's even easier to repeat it. If we were to look at our lives today, would you recognize the need to make room for the Lord in your life? To worship Him, to make Him preeminent, to make Him the center of your life rather than fitting Him in where there's room? I challenge you to make room for Him this Christmas. We need Him desperately. Take time to worship Him. Thank Him for coming for you. Determine that at Christmas and all through the year, you'll not be finding ways to seek after self, but will center around knowing Him more. Christ came to bring us the love of the Father. It's an unrecognized need often. May we understand our great need of the Savior. It's an unrecognized need. It often leads to, is caused by an unrelenting schedule. George Mason was an astute businessman. He was also unsocial and anti-Christmas. He was a modern-day Ebenezer Scrooge. He wished for Christmas to move along so business and profit could resume. On Christmas Eve, as his workers were leaving, he accidentally was locked in the vault. And without anyone missing him, he spent 2 days locked up while the world celebrated the birth of Christ. His wish was he wanted to be alone on Christmas, and he got it. He missed it completely. It should be unthinkable as a child of God. It should be unthinkable for us to miss Christmas, but it's possible. It's possible. We see all the lights and the decorations, the nativity scenes, the office parties, the holidays, the advertisements, but we miss the reason for the season. That in that first century, Jesus Christ came and was born in a lowly manger for you and I. In that first century, life was moving quickly. People were busy. The innkeeper, the secular world, the political world, Herod, the religious world had their own agenda, and they hardly noticed the arrival of the Christ. The innkeeper was busy caring for his guests and whatever other things the innkeeper takes care of. He was preoccupied with dirty dishes, with mud on the floor, with animals that needed to be taken care of, which with the rich customers who were demanding more blankets. He wasn't an evil man. He wasn't an unloving person. He wasn't angry. He was just busy. He was just too busy. He had a business to take care of. He just couldn't take time to bother with a poor family who arrived in Bethlehem. He was just too busy. Often we're just like him. We aren't willing to adjust our lives to include him. The emperor's census, the census in verse number 1, must have given the innkeeper the opportunity to make a financial opportunity of a lifetime. And no doubt he filled every room in his inn and even improvised for those willing to take a smaller section. When he told Mary and Joseph there's no room, I'm sure he wasn't bluffing. Perhaps he didn't even given up his own room. One little boy figured this out. He was assigned the role of the innkeeper in the school Christmas pageant. And as a tender-hearted 7-year-old boy, he struggled to fill the heartless role. With much coaching, however, he learned to fold his arms across his chest and bellow, "No room! No room!" He learned his line. "No room here. Can't you see I'm filled to capacity? Look somewhere else." But little Trevor, by the night of the performance, this boy turned innkeeper couldn't take it any longer. As Mary and Joseph dejectedly walked away from his rejection, he forgot his acting and called out after them, "Wait, you can have my room." It ruined the play, but it made the point. We can make room for Christ if we really want to. I don't know anybody here who isn't legitimately busy. We're all busy. We all have schedules. In fact, many of us are running at a frantic pace, trying to keep up with a list of that keeps growing longer by the day. But think about it, all of us make room for what's important to us. We just need to be willing to adjust our lives. It's a sad thing, but the Bible prophesied it. Paul wrote to Timothy about it, that in the last days there'll be a falling away. It always boggles the mind why the things of God are the first things that we cast aside. You know, if I'm not there to fulfill my ministry at church, somebody will do it. Somebody will take care of it. It'll get done. Somebody will step in. If I'm not there to do this, if I don't read my Bible today, I can always do it tomorrow. If I don't do this or that or whatever it might be, we all make room for what is important to us. There was once a frazzled mom who often represents too many at Christmas time. She was shopping with her 3-year-old son on Christmas Eve. I don't know why you would ever go out and shop on Christmas Eve. But as you can imagine, she had a long list of things to purchase and a short amount of time to do her Christmas shopping. And as she rushed from store to store, she struggled to keep her little boy with her. At one store, she realized she had lost track of her son and began retracing her steps to find him. Little Johnny was standing just outside with his nose pressed flat against the frosty window. "Johnny, we need to hurry," she chided as she rushed to his side. "Look, Mommy, it's Jesus," he responded, his eyes reverently locked on the nativity scene displayed through the window. "Baby Jesus is there in the hay." "Johnny," his mother said with exasperation, "we don't have time for that. Can't you see Mommy is trying to get ready for Christmas?" She pried Johnny away from the window and hurried back into the store, unaware that it was Johnny who was truly celebrating Christmas. In the hustle and bustle and the rush of our lives, we often miss what Christmas is all about, what life is all about. Without even giving a second thought, we respond just like the innkeeper. Sorry, there's no room. No room here. We need to recognize how immensely we need Christ. Once we do that, once we realize the great need we have for Christ in our daily life, that will cause us to readjust our schedule, to worship Him, to thank Him for the great gift of love and sending His Son to die on the cross. Today we have the opportunity to make room for Him. We have to understand our great need. We have to understand that He overwrites and overrules our schedules. But when we have an unrecognized need and an unrelenting schedule, that often is caused by an unhealthy focus, we don't realize who He really is. Turn, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 9. I read this as our opener this morning. I'd like to look at it a little bit closer for just a moment this morning, but we don't recognize who He is. When our focus is wrong, our priorities are wrong. When our focus is wrong, we fail to see our real need, and we cram our schedule so full to the point that we miss out on what, or more importantly, who we need the most. Have you ever gone Black Friday shopping? I mean, I'm talking about back when Black Friday shopping was like, you wait all night. Anybody? Mrs. Nolan, I said Black Friday, and she put her fists up. You know what it's like to fight on. Ooh. I've never shopped on Black Friday like the old days. Sorry, kids. It's one of those the olden days things. But I did have to work. I worked at Walmart. I had to get up like 3 o'clock to help carry big TVs out to people's car. It was better to be on that side than to have to have waited that long. But there was a day before the internet and before Black Friday moved to Thursday, and then it moved to Tuesday, and then it moved to the week before Christmas, before Thanksgiving, and then now I don't even know when it is. There's definitely a reason that they called it Black Friday. I read of one poor guy who made his way to the store long before the opening, and already there was a large crowd blocking the entrance, and this quiet and unassuming man tried to squeeze his way toward the door. People always tried to present it to me like that was a fun thing to do. Let's go out on Christmas Eve and spend like 12 hours waiting outside in the cold. I don't know, I don't get the appeal. But already there was a large crowd blocking the entrance. This quiet and unassuming man tried to squeeze his way towards the door, but he was pushed back on every attempt and even punched by a few irate women. Ladies. 3 times he repeated his effort, and 3 times he was pushed back and knocked down. As he picked himself up off the parking lot after his 3rd try, someone overheard him say, "That does it. If they hit me 1 more time, I'm not going to open the store." Now, little did these women, just kidding, these shoppers realize that they were refusing the entrance to the one that they needed the most. And that was, in a far more significant sense, a situation on that first Christmas. Christ came to a world desperately in need of Him, but they didn't recognize who He was, and they didn't care. The Bible says in John 1:11, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Look there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. It prophesies this wonderful event that we read about this morning in Luke chapter 2. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful." Why? Well, as sinners who were headed for headed for hell, we needed something wonderful. We needed something wonderful. Something out of the ordinary that I could not do for myself. And Jesus Christ is wonderful. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is wonderful today? In your life, can you look and say, man, God has been good to me. Jesus is wonderful. And then it says, not only is his name wonderful, but his name is Counselor. Counselor can mean so many different things for us in our life. It can mean one who counsels, like the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. And one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is he leads us into all truth. When the Word of God is preached or taught, or you're reading it at home, it's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches it, teaches our hearts. Amen? Guides us into all truth, the Bible says. But you know what else a counselor does? A counselor comforts us. A counselor gives comfort in those difficult times. Have you ever been in a difficult time and known that it was the Lord himself that was comforting your heart in those difficult times? He's a counselor. And then look what else it says. The mighty God. It's again combining not only his earthly life, but the fact that he was God in the flesh. The everlasting Father, another attribute of his deity, the only one who could be wonderful, the only one who could be our counselor, the only one who could be the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. And oftentimes it's remarkable for me to think that we lose focus on who that is, who that was born in the manger those many years ago. We may never stand in the innkeeper's position with the opportunity to provide a room for Christ. We're daily surrounded with opportunities to share Christ with others, to live for Him. Let's be sure this year, let's make it a point not to fall into the trap of too busy, not to fall into the trap of no room. Remember, Christ didn't come to Bethlehem because he needed it. Christ came for you and for me. Many people don't realize their need for Christ. Well, if only we could tell everyone about Jesus who came to die for all of man's sins. There are so many people out in this world who are hard and who are hurting and who are needing and have no idea of how what their true need is, and they're seeking the Lord, and they're seeking fulfillment, they're seeking happiness, whether it's in drugs or in some kind of addiction, or whether it's in alcohol, or whether it's in things, or whether it's in a job, or whatever it might be. There are people in our world that are hurting. They don't understand their need for Christ. There are many today that are saved and they have eternal life. They've believed on Jesus and they've trusted in Him, His name alone, and on their way to heaven. They may even go to church, but that's where it stops for a lot. They think they know what they need to know about Christ. They think they know about who He is and what He did. They don't really want to have a daily abiding relationship with Him. They don't really want to meet with Him daily in His Word. They don't really want to come before Him in prayer. When we humble ourselves, when we seek Him, when we serve Him as He humbled Himself to serve us, that's when we truly understand the joy and the meaning of Christmas and what Christmas is all about. When we share the message of Christmas with a lost and dying world, with family and friends and loved ones who don't know Jesus, when we share the message of Jesus, when we share the message of the gospel, we'll understand and we'll enjoy the message of Christmas. None of us are like this innkeeper. We know what time of year it is, and we know who the season is about, but like the innkeeper, all of us can be guilty of being too busy. We can be too busy. We can miss out on what the season is all about. We need to make room for the greatest gift. We need to make room for Jesus this Christmas season. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'd really like you to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I'd like to ask you a few questions. And I'd just like to pray with you and pray for you this morning. And I don't know which situation you fall into this morning. And maybe you'd say, with heads bowed and with eyes closed, maybe you'd say, you know, I've never truly received Christ as Savior. If that's you today, may I tell you, you are in need, my friend. You have a desperate need. But there's good news. We can show you how that you can know the gift of Christmas today. We can show you from God's Word how that you can have a home in heaven. If that's you today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to pray for you. I won't call you out. If that's you today, I've never truly received Christ as Savior, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand this morning? Just slip it up. I'd love to pray with you, pray for you. Perhaps maybe this is how the Lord has worked. And I always want to give opportunity for salvation, always. But maybe you would say, Pastor, I've got friends and family that I'm getting ready to see this Christmas. And the Lord has laid it on my heart. They need to know what Christmas is all about. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand and say, I know I'm going to see family members that need to know about Jesus. Pray that the Lord would give me boldness to tell them about Jesus. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you and pray with you about that. Okay. All right, I see those hands. Thank you for raising your hand. Maybe we fall into the role of the innkeeper this morning. And you'd say it this way. You'd say, my focus is off. It might even be unhealthy. You'd say, I've allowed my schedule to run me. Not the other way around. I've allowed my schedule to run me and I feel it. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart. Maybe you need to get things in proper order. If that's you today, I'd just like to pray with you. Would you raise your hand if that's you? And say, my focus is off. My schedule's out of order. Pray for me that the Lord help me get things back in order. Okay, thank you. I see those hands. I'm so happy to pray for you. I'm happy to pray with you today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. And there may be here struggling with many different things, many hurts, many burdens, many cares of life. And I don't want to be uncaring or not thoughtful for those that are going through things that we may never see and never know. But I know that you are the comforter. You are the counselor. You are wonderful. I pray that you'd give comfort and peace like none other, Lord. There may be some here today that their lives have gotten a little out of order, and you're not in the center. You're not where you should be, and you're not a focus in our lives like you should be, Lord. I pray that they would take the time this Christmas. What a wonderful time to be reminded of the joy of the season, the purpose for why you came, and the great significance of that event that happened in the manger in Bethlehem all those years ago. Help us to refocus and get our priorities back on track. And Lord, I know there's many folks here that will see lost loved ones, lost friends over the Christmas season. May we be bold, and may you give boldness and the joy of their salvation, that we will be able to share with others the good news of salvation. Lord, as you spoke into our hearts, may we respond appropriately this morning to the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.